Well, this morning we're continuing our study through the book of Luke. If you have your Bible, you can open with us to Luke, the fourth chapter. And of course, these are available to you in YouVersion as well. Let's recap real quickly. Last week we wrapped up the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4, where Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist and then immediately went into the wilderness for 40 days, encountered temptation and trial. And what we saw last week, we talked about the temptations of Christ, and we talked a little bit about the difference between a test and a temptation. There is a difference. The Lord will allow a test into our life, and the natural outcome or the objective outcome of a test is that you would move towards godliness. God will never tempt you to sin. God will always test you to godliness. And one of the things I want to dispel for you is the old adage you've seen on Facebook: God will never allow more into your life than you can handle. My friends, that is a lie. Because the truth is, you can't handle the truth. Life is hard. It's a big old gorilla. And sometimes it jumps on you like a vanilla gorilla looking for a banana. Jared, that's for you, brother. Listen, if we never needed anything beyond what we could produce, then we would never need Christ. And that's the lie of the devil. You don't need God. You don't need Christ. That's just a lie straight from the pit of hell, ladies and gentlemen. You need God and you need Jesus, because you in yourself and I in my own self am not adequate. So we see that God will allow tests into our lives, and the desired outcome of a test is that we would move towards godliness. But God will also see temptation come into our lives. Temptation is birthed by the adversary, the devil, Beelzebub, whatever, not your boss. I don't think your boss is the devil, but maybe he is. I don't know. But the devil will always whisper to us. He'll always call to our hearts and our minds and our sinfulness. And the difference is a test will lead you towards God. Temptation will always lead you away from God. There's a difference. We need to recognize the difference. We need to respond to the difference. But when those come into our lives, this is not the greatest pictorial illustration I've ever used, but it'll just have to do. Candles. I love candles, yeah? Anybody like candles? You like, Janie, you like foo-foo candles? You do? Okay. All right. How many of us just like utility candles? When it's dark, we light a light. Yeah, Ronnie, I don't see you going to Bed Bath & Beyond. I just don't see that. What's your spring collection? We have a candle, and a candle is made of wax. Candle has a purpose, but candle has a liability. Now, this picture doesn't really do justice. Let me explain to you. This is a bowl. This is a pottery bowl that has been shaped and carved, but it's still green. Do you know what that means? Does anyone know what it means to still be green? What does it mean? It hasn't been fired yet. It hasn't been killed. Is that right? Is that the right pronunciation? Yeah. The kill? You see how diverse I am? What it means is this has been shaped, it has been decorated, it has been designated for a purpose, but it hasn't been put into the fire yet. Now, when the fire comes, the constitution, the makeup of that material responds. If you take a candle and you sit it in the sun, you know what will happen? Is that candle will eventually just melt away and it'll lose its appeal. It'll lose its prettiness. And you know what will happen in our world today? It'll just get chunked. And if you don't believe me, put a candle in your car here in about 60 days and leave it in there all afternoon and see what it looks like. I want you to put that candle right up on your dash. And when you walk out and you look at that, you go, well, that Jimmy was right. Now, the difference between the candle and the bowl is when proper heat has been applied to that bowl, it solidifies, it strengthens, and it prepares it to go about its purpose. You see, ladies and gentlemen, when tests and temptations come to our lives, the character inside of us will determine how we respond to it. And today, we're going to see Jesus' response to the temptations. Let's go ahead. Verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the news about him spread through the entire community. I'm sorry, dyslexia, we're having fun. I'm writing my own words. Through the whole countryside, he was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. Now, Jesus had gone to the wilderness. He had been tempted. Now he's moving into his ministry. And Luke doesn't give us a lot of detail about what's going on. But in the other synoptic gospel, Mark, he gives us a picture. So let's look. Jesus, what was he doing? Well, Mark records this. Jesus announces the good news after John was put into prison. That's John the Baptizer. Jesus went into Galilee, the Sea of Galilee area, proclaiming the good news of God. What good news? The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus was about the ministry. And if you're not familiar with the topography of Israel, the Sea of Galilee is to the north, the Dead Sea is to the south. The difference is, as water comes in and out of the Sea of Galilee, it only goes into the sea, the Dead Sea. That's a whole other thing. But he's at the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee ministering. And this city was important because it was a very popular city. It was a very populous city. It was a very industrial city. It was on the crossroads, as it were, during the Roman and the Byzantine time. Roman troops would move, and salespeople would move, and caravans would move. A very important place. And Capernaum also was where Jesus would attend synagogue. Now, if you're not familiar with the Bible, you may have heard the word synagogue. Synagogue is Jewish church, if I can simplify it for you. Back in the old days, the children of Israel, the Jews, the Hebrews, were to worship at the temple. But they were taken into Babylonian captivity, and synagogue began there. When they could not get to the temple to worship together, they would worship in small groups in synagogue, and this continues still to today. And so Jesus was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. This is also the hometown of Peter, James, Andrew, John, and Matthew, all of those which will become disciples and apostles of Christ. These are the architectural remains of the synagogue in Capernaum, right next to Peter's house there. You can go there. But what we see here is Jesus quickly, what? Gets to work. Jesus came to do the Father's will. And can I say this? As believers in Jesus Christ, we have a work to do. Amen? Okay. How about everyone other than Ronnie? As believers in Jesus Christ, we have a work to do. Amen? We're not earning our salvation, but we are representing our salvation. We are communicating the good news that salvation is available. We have a work to do. Salvation is not a ticket to rest. It's a call to action. He identifies his audience. Well, who did the good news come to? Well, Jesus is a Jew. It comes first to the Jews, God's chosen people, but it's not limited to the Jews. Aren't you glad? Do we have any Hebrews here today? Any Jews today? Anybody? Do you know why that passage right there is good news? You're asking? Because if it was only to the Jews, you don't get it because you're not Jewish. But Jesus' message was to the Jew first and to the Gentile, and thank God that's the rest of us. He had relocated his ministry from his hometown, which we're going to visit here in just a moment, to Capernaum. Why did he do that? Well, do we have any fishermen in the house? Let me ask you this. Do you fish where the fish aren't? You can bait a hook, you can bait 1,000 hooks, but if you're fishing where the fish aren't, you know what you're going to get? Bonk. Right, Tim? Now, if you just want to waste time, just stick a hook in the water. You know what my granddad did to me one time? My granddad, when I was a little kid, I know we were fishing because I wasn't catching. And he didn't really like the way I fished because I kept tossing the bait off the hook. And you know what my granddad did to me? He told me that, you know, there's a special kind of bait. It's called the no bait. And my granddad had me sit on the bank of that lake for hours with a bare hook. It's not funny. It's not funny at all. He used his opportunities, and we're going to see one in just a moment, where he taught in synagogue. He taught in the local fellowship of worship and church, and we're going to talk about that more in a minute. And he begins to build his team as he calls his disciples and as he calls his apostles, and disciples begin to follow his teaching. Jesus was about the work of the Father, and he was strategic and proactive in accomplishing that. Does the gospel have to be combative? No, but the gospel needs to be proactive. We as Christians do not have to walk in our world with clenched fists, but we must be proactive to engage. Verse 16, he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. This is his hometown. He went home. He went home. Shannon, he went home. Like you, coming home. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue. Now, this is an aside. Can I have just a moment? Okay, I'm going to pull my soapbox out right here. Everybody see my soapbox? I'm going to slide that out. He went to the synagogue as was his custom. Do you know what that means? If going to church regular is good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us. Oh, okay. I just put that. As was his custom. Listen, church is important. Coming together is important. That's a whole other sermon. But I will use the scripture to illustrate the fact that if Jesus was faithful to corporate worship and study, then we as Jesus' disciples should be faithful. And when he got there, he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written. Now, what was customary was when a young man or a rabbi or a teacher would come in from out of town because they didn't have a pastor, they didn't have a designated teacher most of the time, is they would allow that person to teach. And it's called the Torah portion. And so Jesus comes to his hometown church, yeah. It'd be like me going to Park Street where nobody would know me now. But that's my church. That's my home church. And they say, Jesus, we're so glad you're here. We'd like for you to teach a word for us today. So they hand him the scroll of Isaiah. Now, this would be set up and it's unrolled. And he finds a portion of the scripture from Isaiah to read. Let's look at what he read. Verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. Verse 19, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, he reads this. Now, one of the questions we need to understand, but the original audience would have an absolute understanding, is what is the year of the Lord? You guys ask such great questions. Well, the year of the Lord is a process. It's a teaching. Now, the Bible uses numbers. Remember, we talked about 40 last week. Well, now we're going to look at the number 7. The number 7 in the Bible is used 700 times. And it's used in the opening of the Bible in Genesis. It's used in the closing of the Bible in Revelation. As a matter of fact, in the book of the Revelation, the number 7 is used 50 times. The number 7 indicates completeness. A completeness, a wholeness. And so it's very important that we understand that. Now, let's see, what does the year of the Lord mean? The Bible teaches us that the seventh day is the Sabbath. You remember in Genesis, God created for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, what? He rested. And the Bible says we should keep the Sabbath holy. It's very hard today. We live in a seven-day work week and all that. It's a challenge. But there should be a time that we set aside for Sabbath. So, the Bible teaches that the seventh day is a Sabbath, and then it goes on to teach in the Hebrew is that on the seventh year, it's a sabbatical year. What does that mean? Well, the Hebrews were to work and prepare and to study for 6 years, and on the seventh year, they were not to plant, they were not to grow, they were not to do anything in the fields. Everything was to have a rest. Now you say, well, how did they eat in that seventh year? Well, you prepare going in, and the Lord would bless bountifully in the sixth year to prepare for the seventh year. So now we have a seven-day Sabbath. We have a seven-year sabbatical. Now we go even further. On the seventh, see what I'm saying? God's saying on the completion. It teaches us that on the seventh, that's 49 years, the 50th year is to be the year of the Lord, the year of Jubilee. Now, what's the difference? You're supposed to take a day, you're supposed to take a year, And now, on the year of the Jubilee, the year of the Lord, it is grander and greater still. Let's look. On the year of Jubilee involves the year of release from indebtedness. All types of bondage, all prisoners and captives were set free. All slaves were released. All debts were forgiven. All property which had been sold was returned to its original owner. Can I ask you this? How many of you would love a year of Jubilee? What would it be like in your world if you woke up tomorrow and it's the year of Jubilee and all debt is gone, all indebtedness is gone, all property is returned? It is a smack dab start over. That'd be pretty awesome. Listen, this is a little aside. It's not soapbox side. This is a side. This is where I believe the adversary, when the one world government comes, I believe it'll be a financial world. You know why? Because I believe they will rob the year of Jubilee. Because you tell me this, what nation in our world wouldn't like to start over in its indebtedness? You tell me which nation above all nations would love to go, hey, let's just start over. This one right here. So what we see is Jesus reads this passage and it says the year of Jubilee, the year of the Lord, a seventh day Sabbath, a 7-year sabbatical, and a 50-year Jubilee. He says this is what is to occur. This is what we're to look forward to. Now, if for those of you that really like to get geeked up about numbers, and do you know that in Jerusalem today, it's the year of Jubilee for the reunification of Jerusalem? And you know what? The Hebrews look to the skies and they look to the fields and they think maybe in this year of Jubilee, the Messiah will come. And those of us that are born again and we look in the Bible, we look and we say, could it be the year of Jubilee that the Messiah returns the second time? It's the year of Jubilee in Israel. Isaiah 61:2. Now, not only did Jesus read the passage, but he stopped short. Has anyone ever stopped short on information that they're giving to you? It's really important where you stop a communication, isn't it? Have you ever gotten a text and it got cut off? And you're like, what? You ever get an email? I'm telling you, things change. Well, let's look at the passage in its entirety, shall we? Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. What news is that? He has sent me to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, to release from darkness for the prisoner, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. God has sent me to do this. That's where he stops. You know why? Because that's what he's doing right now. Now let's look at the back half. And the day of vengeance of God to confront all who mourn. Jesus came the first time to declare freedom. He comes a second time to a fallen world to hold it account. Jesus stops short. He says, I'm here to do this now, but one day I'll come to do this. Very interesting. Jesus joined his hometown synagogue for worship, many of whom would have known him all their lives. I still giggle sometimes when folks will come to ALF to visit the first time, and they walk in and they see me and they go, is that Jimmy Vaughn? It's funny to me. Okay. All my classmates get it. Marco, you get it, right? Thank you, Marco. He was given the scroll to read, the scroll of Isaiah. One of the locals would hand it to him. He didn't walk up and go, hey, give me Isaiah. They hand him the scroll of Isaiah. He opens it up to read the Torah portion. And this is what's beautiful. Is in this moment, man's routine intersects God's providence. It was what? Jesus' routine to go to synagogue. And on this day, his routine intersected him with God's providence to do what? To proclaim this biblical truth of himself to this audience. Can I say this? You'll never know where your routine and God's sovereignty will cross if you're never doing your routine. Visiting the Word, visiting with Him in prayer, corporate worship, serving, giving, those things, Those routines are where you meet God more often than not. So we see this. Verse 20, then he rolled the scroll up, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. So he reads this portion, and he hands it back to him, and he sits down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened upon him. He began by saying to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus says, what I just read to you, I am. Now, like I said, he's in his hometown church. And there's people, and they're hearing him read this, and they go, oh, isn't he so eloquent? And then he makes this declaration, and what do they say? All spoke well of him and were amazed at his gracious words that came from his lips. And then they nudge someone, they said, isn't that Joe's kid? Isn't that Joseph's son, they asked. And Jesus said to them, surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself, and you will tell me, do it here in your hometown where we have heard what you did in Capernaum. Truly I tell you, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. Jesus has made a declaration, and the denial has already begun by the nudge of, hey, isn't that Joe and Mary's kid? What? He's a little delusioned, isn't he? Thinking he's the Messiah? If I walk in here on one Sunday and I go, hey, I'm your Messiah, I'm going to bat 1,000 at everyone going, ugh. There is not a single person in here that would buy that line for any reason. Even those that have known me the longest. And he warns them. Let's go ahead quickly. Jesus was stating to his people that they would fall victim to the familiarity trap and miss seeing Jesus for who he really was and receiving the gospel he was proclaiming. My friends, familiarity breeds contempt in children, our forefathers said. And sometimes it's the familiarity that will breed a contempt. And let me just say this. This isn't soapbox either, but I'll give it to you free. My friends, I believe in these United States, we are suffering from a great deal of familiarity with the gospel. Do you know where the greatest growth of believers in the entire world is transpiring today? Iran. Iran. Why would that be? How could that be? There are more people coming to faith in Jesus Christ in the Islamic State of Iran than in the United States, a Christian nation. Listen, just because you stand next to it doesn't mean you'll believe it. Why is it important for us, the church, to be actively and accurately proclaiming the gospel? Because our nation needs Jesus. In every place, in every town, in every government office, in every police car, in every judge seat, in every chamber of jurors, the United States needs Jesus. We could use a little better government in Washington, yeah, but we need Jesus more than that. It's always been said that an expert is someone with a briefcase who comes in from out of town. Jesus comes in to teach, and they go, hey, isn't that Joe and Mary's kid? I tell you the truth. I have stood next to pastors who in the past have brought in to town an evangelist or a teacher to tell his flock what he did not have the courage to say or what he thought they would not hear him say. And let me just say this. That's a sin that the pastor would have to bring a professional in to tell his people what they should hear from their shepherd. You see, sometimes familiarity breeds contempt. And let me just say this. It can breed contempt for your pastor. It can breed contempt. I'm about to go preaching down now. We got to go. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut up for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha, the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. What we see here is Jesus refers to these two times in the history of the Hebrews where God had held them accountable for their sinfulness, and there were needs inside the Hebrews, but God sent his messengers to the Gentiles. Because the Hebrews would not heed the words of their God. The Hebrews would not heed the words of their prophet. And he is making a prophecy upon them right now that still holds true. He says, the children of Israel, the children of God, the Hebrews will not see the Messiah that has been prophesied to them for generations. And today, in this year of Jubilee in Jerusalem, they look for the Savior, Jesus Christ, who was here 2,000 years ago. He prophesied upon them that you will miss what God has done for you. Now, if you're here today and you're a born-again believer of Jesus Christ, my friend, you have not missed it. But if you're here today and you are still exploring the mysteries of faith, my friend, the grave will keep you where it finds you. You are at risk of missing the good news of Jesus Christ. Do not be that person. Do not put off till tomorrow what you might not have a chance to do tomorrow. Do not wait to bless your mother tomorrow, for you may die today. He prophesied to them. And my friends, if you've ever been at a Seder meal and you walk through the Passover meal, my friends, it is undeniably Jesus. And it breaks my heart for these people who are so blinded that they cannot see what stands literally at the tip of their own nose. Yet here in America, we'll look to the skies at night and say there is no God. Here in America, we'll look in the face of a newborn child and say there is no God. My friends, the fact that you breathe today states there is a God. The fact that you actually get to keep your feet on this spinning marble in space proves there is a God. And let me just say this off a conversation I had yesterday. God is not obligated to make sense to you enough that you said, well, then maybe I'll believe in you. God says he has given us more than enough. Whew. Verse 28, and all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. Yep. What? Today's sermon title is this, Home is Where the Hatred Is. They got up, drove him out of town, and took him to the brow of a hill, which they had planned to throw him off the cliff and to take his life. Now, you know what's amazing to me is everybody wants them some God when times are tough. Everybody wants them some Jesus when times get hard. But when it comes down to seeing Jesus for who he really is in light of who we are, and when we have to see ourselves for who we are in light of who he is, you know what we do? We get mad and we get angry. We go to church and the pastor teaches. And you know what is right now maybe in your heart of hearts, you're going, how does he preaching at me? How does he know this? My friend, that's God the Holy Spirit. And he has brought you this day into crossroads with his word. Well, what gives that pastor the right? What gives that church the right? What gives the Bible the right? They just get angry. And my friends, we need to understand that just as it was in the time of Jesus, so it is in our day today. You try holding a conversation on a lot of topics today, used to is a much slimmer, and you simply say this, well, my beliefs begin with my conviction that God's word is truth. Woo! Them fighting words. It is a very sad truth that those who you would expect to readily receive the gospel from you can be the most difficult to reach. Today, I give thanks to God that I am counted among a family of believers. All of my siblings are believers. All of their spouses are believers. All of their children are believers. Numerically, it's not actually possible. But you know, you may be the only believer in your family. You may be the only believer in your workplace. You may be the only believer on your school campus. You may be the only believer, and there may be those that you would think would have an open heart to hear what you have to say and open eyes to see the transformation that's going on in your life. And instead, you just meet opposition at opposition at opposition. My friends, we've just got to keep living Jesus, because we are responsible for the proclamation, not the reception. What our world does with the truth, that's between them and God. Do not grow weary in doing good. Don't give up. Don't fold up the tent. Don't run away from the difficulty. You stay in there, and you keep loving them, and you keep loving God, and you let Him handle the outcomes. You don't have to have all the answers. The truth is the world will always make up more questions than you have answers to. Like, can God create a rock so big He can't pick it up? Oh, you've stumped me there. St. Augustine, that great believer, said this: they love truth when it enlightens them, but they hate it when it accuses them. God, I love you until you call me a sinner. God, I love you until you tell me that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. God, I love you until you tell me you want to be king of my life instead of me. God, I love you, but isn't that the way we are? And that can be all of us, ladies and gentlemen. You know what? Given time, circumstances, it could be me. Let us not deceive ourselves. Do not think there's not a pathway by which life couldn't drag you to that. But God says, don't go down that pathway. Let's look quickly at our take home for today. The good news of Christ in and through your life and my life should be shared. Don't allow the attitudes of others to dissuade you, even those you love the most. Do not be dissuaded, my friends. Jesus loves you. He died on the cross for you. He was raised from a borrowed tomb for you. And He's coming back for you. I want to take as many people with me to that place called heaven as I can. But I also realize this: after 30 years of ministry, everybody has to make their choice, like I did on that January morning. And my friend, you have to make your choice. God loves you. Heaven waits for you, but the shot clock is ticking. Shall we pray? Father, we give you thanks today. Lord, I give you thanks for each and every man, woman, pastor, Sunday school teacher, aunt, uncle, grandparent, Lord, who spoke and lived truth in the lives of all who are represented here today. Lord, the influence they had in us seeing you for who you really are. Now, Father, today, as Christianity is constantly trying to be marginalized, and Lord, in absolute honesty, Lord, we as the church marginalize ourselves by our attitudes and actions sometimes. God, please forgive us. But Father, let us be an accurate and faithful representation of your good news. Lord, let us take it to those that we love. Lord, even if they don't want to hear it, don't want to see it, reject it. Lord, the outcome is not our responsibility. The faithful, accurate delivery is ours. Father, help us to see our coworkers, our classmates, our family members in a whole new light. Lord, let us see them as you see them. Let us love them as you love them. Lord, let us be faithful to them as Jesus and your Holy Spirit is to us, day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, win or fail. Lord, help us to see our world like you see it and help us to love it like you love it. Lord, let us do it for your glory. Lord, let us do it for our own spiritual development and enjoyment. But more than that, Lord, let us do it for the men and women, boys and girls who are lost and destined for a godless eternity apart from Jesus. Lord, that people might be saved. Let us do this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.